Take those Bibles, Grace. Open them up. Click them. Swipe them. Head over to Ephesians chapter 1. Today we conclude the first chapter in our journey. All year long, we're talking about growing together as one faith because we are one family and we have one focus, pleasing our great God, putting a smile on His face. One of the ways I know that we can please God is by hiding His word in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. So we're learning together Ephesians 1:7. We'll put up the full verse and then I'm going to pull out a few words. And so we're learning it. So let's say it a couple of times this morning. Ready? Here we go. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. One more time. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Feel pretty good about it. Let's go with some blanks. Boom. In Christ, we have through His blood, the of sins according to the of His grace. Woo, y'all are good. All right. You get two pieces of fried chicken for lunch today. Good job. Good job. All right. So next week, we'll take out some more words and see how we're doing. How many of you guys have ever seen the old show Antiques Roadshow? Anybody ever seen Antiques Roadshow? Man, I love me some Antiques Roadshow. When you just can't find a ball game on, when there's just no good hunting show to watch, you just got to land on Antiques Roadshow. I love it when somebody brings in this old picture. It looks like it was drawn by a three-year-old. They found it up in Granny's attic. They have no clue. And then the appraiser says, you know, it's worth like $50,000, $60,000. It's incredible. I love it because they carry that picture out much differently than they carry it in. You know, there's this sparkle in their eye. The other thing I love is when somebody, and I know this is probably wrong of me to be this way, but I can't help it. Somebody buys something at an antique shop that they think is worth a lot of money. And then the appraiser says, sorry, buddy, but that's a fake or something. And they're like, oh, I don't know why, but I enjoy those just a little bit more. I know it's twisted, but I can't help it because they really think they've got something. But the expert tells them, no, not so much. Or they don't know that they have anything, and the expert says, hey, look at this. This is incredibly valuable. You know, it's incredible how listening to the expert changes your perspective on what you have. Some of you might have walked in today, sort of head feeling down, head down, not feeling great, thinking, you know, there's not much going on in my life. Not a lot happening, not a lot of value, not a lot of worth. I'm here to tell you, the expert, the one who created you, the one who loved you enough to die for you, the one who lives again interceding for you, the Lord Jesus says, you have all the riches of heaven and you are valuable and worthy. So lift up your head today. Now, if you came in head all lifted up, cocky, thinking, I bet God is glad I'm here today. I made it out when it had been raining all week. I am a serious, serious Christian. If you did that, please be careful, because the Bible says, he who exalts himself, the Lord will humble. But he who humbles himself, the Lord will exalt. And today, we are going to see what the expert has to say about us and how we can apply the same power that God the Father used to raise God the Son, the same power, the resurrection power of Jesus informs us as to who we are and what we really have in Christ. So in this last section of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is beginning to pray. He's praying that the Christians in and around Ephesus are going to come to fully understand, to fully appreciate the astounding riches and priceless blessings they have in the Lord Jesus. And so Paul uses the resurrection as a key example of what we have to celebrate in Christ. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. I'll pick up verse 15 and go to the end of the chapter. Therefore, Paul said, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do you see that? You see the vertical and the horizontal, love God, love others. After I heard of that, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now here's the prayers. As Paul is being thankful for these Ephesian believers, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, the expert wants to speak into your life. Why? That the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. See, Paul is praying, I want you to know what you have in Christ. And then he's going to give us three very specific things that he wants us to know that we can understand according to God's resurrection power. So he says in 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, number one, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That's the first thing he wants us to know. The second thing is, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then in 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. Look at this. What power are we talking about? The power that God the Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible word today. There is no way in this service or probably 100 more that we could fully unpack all of the truths that we see before us. But I pray that for those areas on which we focus right now, you give us eyes to see. You give us ears to hear. You give us hearts that are open and receptive, hands and feet that are ready to apply the truth as we go forth as the church whose head is Christ. The head of grace has never and will never change. And so may we always keep it about Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I hope you have grace notes with you today, which, by the way, we're going to be, again, kind of tweaking that, changing that going forward. You'll see grace notes will have three holes in them, and that's because we're going to be providing grace note books. If you want them, you can also take notes on the YouVersion app, the Bible app, and coming before too long, I'll get to announce more about the Grace app that we'll be launching. And the Grace app will give you a lot more resources. It'll also give you push notifications, things like last night when we had to make the call on weather. But all of that is coming down the horizon. Now we look at far more important things. Number one, the resurrection enlightens us to know the hope of God's calling. You see, Paul is praying here, and he's saying, because of the mighty working of God's power as evidenced through the risen Christ, because of that, I'm praying that God will give you understanding and that God will enlighten you. And in these three areas, I want you to be enlightened. And it's all listed here in 18 and 19. The first thing Paul prays is that you may know what is the hope of God's calling. What is the hope of God's calling? You see, in 15 and 16 here, Paul is praising the people. He's saying, hey, I've heard of what you do. You love God and you love others. You have summed up all of the Bible right there. You love God, you love people. And then in verses 17 and following, he's making petitions. And so now in verse 15, of course, we see the word therefore. I'm sure you've heard many, many times when you see therefore, you ask, what's it there for? And it connects that which has come before. Because we are so wealthy in Christ, because we are saved, are selected, saved, and sealed by God, because we are adopted in God's family, because we are part of God's great inheritance, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, because of all of that, we have great wealth in Jesus. And Paul knew that the faith and love of the Ephesian believers were keeping them strong. We're moving them forward. And Paul now says, I want you to know your great eternal spiritual wealth in the Lord Jesus. I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. The word understanding there in the Greek is the idea of your thoughts, your mind, your inmost being. The way you think, the way you feel, the way you respond need to be awakened by these marvelous truths. So God wants us to know the hope of His calling in our life. Well, what is that? I want you to jot this down. Hope is the absolute certainty of a believer's victory in God through the completed work of Christ. Hope, biblically speaking, the absolute certainty of our victory in God through the completed work in Christ. Hope in the world is, well, I'm not sure. I think so. I want it to be this way, but I'm just not certain. Hope in the Bible is certain. It is sure. It is complete. Now, does everybody know that Greek word I've anglicized and put up there? Tetelestai. You've heard that? It is finished, paid in full. You'll hear me reference that a lot because that one concept really sets Christianity apart from every other world faith. Biblical Christianity says what needs to happen for our salvation has already happened. Every other world faith in some form or fashion is going to say there's still something that you as a human being must do to earn God or the gods' favor. Christianity says no, it's done, paid in full. Now, this is not merely, oh, I hope in hope. This is not merely, I have faith in faith. The point here is that we have something in which to hope. More specifically, someone in which to hope. We have a hope into which we have been called. Now, what does that mean? To know the hope of God's calling. What does it mean to be called? Oh, do you mean into ministry? Mm-mm. That's not what Paul's talking about. To be called in the Scripture first and foremost means to be saved by Jesus Christ, to be in Christ and Christ in us. Remember, according to the Bible, John 6:44, no one comes to salvation unless God the Father draws him. What is the hope of your calling? Well, that God has saved you in Christ. Because Christ is eternal life, we have been granted eternal life. Because He is righteous, we have been declared to be righteous. Because He is the Son of God, we have been adopted into the family of God. Because Jesus is heir of God's kingdom, we have become co-heirs with Christ. You see, no one and nothing can defeat a true child of God. Romans 8:37 says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. No one, nothing can come against you that can ultimately defeat you as long as you are grounded in Christ. But you have to have hope. A number of years ago, off the coast of Massachusetts, a ship rammed a submarine. The submarine sank before any of the sailors could escape. The entire crew was trapped in the submarine at the bottom of the water. Ships rushed to the scene of the disaster, but there was really nothing anyone can do, and so divers were sent down to evaluate the situation. And one man put his helmeted ear against the outside of the submarine, and he listened for any signs of life. And there, faintly, he heard somebody tapping out Morse code. And because this particular diver understood Morse code, he listened carefully and he heard four words being tapped out. Is there any hope? You see, people are tapping out the same four words right now in a multitude of ways. Is there any hope? Is there any chance of me getting out of this situation in which I find myself? In this age of evolutionary philosophy and rampant unrest, the world is hungry for hope. If you believe that people came forth from primordial slime and a mixture of time, chance, and matter, and we're just a bunch of apes walking around that are just a little bit more enlightened, then you would have to conclude there is no hope. And yet that's not at all what the Bible teaches, is it? The Bible teaches that we are made in the image of Almighty God. And that alone gives you hope. That gives you worth. That gives you value. That gives you dignity. And when you look to the Lord Jesus, of course, you see even greater hope, greater value, greater worth, greater dignity. Jesus Christ changed you? Has he given you a hope that you never had before? See, before Jesus, you don't have all of this hope. But if you're in Christ, do you have a sure and undying hope of eternal and abundant life? Not just one day, but this day. You know, if you don't have hope today, chances are high that you may not have Jesus today. If you're sitting out there and you're thinking, there's just no hope for me. There's just no hope for this relationship. There's no hope for my job. There's no hope for my finance. There's no hope for anything. I would ask you to pause for a moment and remember that Jesus is bigger than every one of those problems that can roll through your mind today. Jesus is stronger. Jesus is greater. Jesus can give you hope. You say, how is that possible? Listen to me. Listen now. Because God doesn't just operate in your life on the basis of what he sees now and what you see now. He operates in your life on the basis of what can be and what will be if you'll trust him. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you remember the story of Gideon? Gideon was a weak guy from a wimpy tribe, a wimpy family. Gideon was hiding when God came along and God said, hey, Gideon, I'm going to use you and a small group of men to defeat an entire camp of Midianites. You, God even said to him, you are a mighty man of valor. And Gideon's in the hole hiding. I'm a what? You are a mighty man of valor. Lord, I'm hiding from those bad dudes over there. You see, God saw what Gideon could be, not what he was. And today, God can look into your heart and into your life and see what you can be. Because listen to me now. The Lord deals with us on the basis of our future in Christ. God deals with us on the basis of what we will become. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean this. God called an old childless couple long past the age of childbearing. And he gave them new names. God looked at Sarah and God looked at Abraham and God said, you will be father and mother of a multitude. They said, hey, Lord, we don't have any kids. God said, I see you on the basis of what you will be, not on the basis of who you are, on the hope of your calling. I see you for what you will be. God called to a guy named Simon. He was unstable as shifting sand and he named him Peter, the rock. And then God can call you and God can call me with all of our failings and doubts. And instead of sinner in Christ, God can call you saint. Set apart one. Holy of God. I know you don't feel much like a saint. I don't either. Even the thought, Saint Bobby, it makes me laugh inside. And yet that's what God calls me. God says, I see what you can be, son. I see that you can walk by faith and not by sight. I see that you can trust me, that you can have a hope that goes beyond where you are today. You have been called saint. Now live like it. You have been justified and declared righteous by God. Now live like it. I am to live a life that befits a child of the King. And if I walk with Jesus by faith every day, he begins to bring forth the character of Christ in my life. It's the basis of my hope. It's God's work for me, to me, and in me. It's God's work for you and to you and in you. You've been called of God. Have you accepted? Have you said yes to Christ? Do you have a sure and undying hope and a calling for eternal and abundant life? The resurrection enlightens us to know the hope of God's calling. You're called to salvation. Then you're called to grow in Christ-likeness. That's sanctification. Second, the resurrection empowers us to know the riches of God's inheritance. Empowers us to know the riches of God's inheritance. That's what it says in the next phrase. You may know the hope of his calling, that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, over the last few weeks, we discovered we are adopted by God and enjoy the rights and privileges of sonship. We have a great inheritance in and through Christ. And while it's important to understand our spiritual wealth in Jesus, there's another great truth to be learned here. God has not only given you an inheritance, God has made you become an inheritance. You are God's prized possession, not because you're so wonderful, but because of what he's making you to become. You are the church, pure and holy, the special, spotless bride of Christ. I want you to think about this. God looks upon us as part of his immeasurable wealth. He will get glory from the church. The church, by the way, is all true believers through all the ages. God gets glory from the church because of what he's invested in us. You see, he wants us to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God has invested much in us, and God says, you are of immeasurable worth because of my investment in you. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of this fellow named Johnny Lingo. I thought it was hysterical, so I'm going to share it. Johnny Lingo's a handsome bachelor. He lives in a village where the custom was that the man would pay a dowry to the father of a potential bride in order for him to ask for her hand in marriage. The average dowry price in that particular village was about 3 cows. So the bachelor comes along, he negotiates with the father of the potential bride, and he'll negotiate 2 cows, maybe 3 if she's excessively beautiful, maybe 4 cows, and then he can ask for her hand in marriage. So one day, Johnny Lingo went to the father of the girl he had his eyes on, and her name was Sarita, and he was going to negotiate her dowry price. Well, tongues immediately began to wag in the village because everybody knew that Sarita was not much to look at. In fact, Sarita was rather plain. But on the other hand, Johnny Lingo was known for being a very sharp negotiator. So it was speculated that Johnny Lingo could probably obtain Sarita's hand in marriage for as little as just 1 cow. Well, everybody was wondering what was going to happen when Johnny Lingo went to Sarita's father. But Johnny Lingo did not go into the father's hut demanding that he have Sarita for 1 cow. In fact, he did nothing of the sort. He marched right up to Sarita's father and he offered him 8 cows for Sarita's hand in marriage. Nobody had ever heard such a thing for the price of a bride and for such a plain woman as this one named Sarita. But after the wedding, a strange thing began to happen. Sarita began to take on a noble bearing. Her head was held high. Her eyes sparkled. She beamed from this inner glow. And in the years that followed, she became renowned as one of the most beautiful women in all of the village. People would come from afar just to see this one who had 8 cows paid for her. They'd never heard of such a thing. So one day, Johnny Lingo was asked why he paid such an exorbitant price for a wife. This is what Johnny Lingo said. I loved Sarita. I wanted to express the high value of our marriage. Her self-esteem has been greatly elevated as she realizes that her dowry price was higher than any other woman in the village. And then he grinned and he said, but the other reason I paid such a high price is I always wanted to say I married an 8-cow wife. Now, that's pretty good, fellas, but I would suggest you not use that one, okay? I'm gonna suggest you just keep that with us. Don't ever describe your wife in that way. It could be misunderstood. Johnny was saying, she's worth at least that much to me. So I'm going to pay a higher price than anybody had ever heard of. Will you jot this down? Now look, Jesus paid the highest price for you. Not in cows, but by giving his own life as your substitutionary sacrifice. And by receiving his gift, and you do that by grace through faith. We'll talk about that in chapter 2. By receiving that gift, remember last week with the 20? When you take it, you become a treasured member of God's family. Hold your head high like Miss Sarita. You are valuable. God said, I love you so much. Jesus said, you are my prized possession. Let me show you how much I love you. Now, again, I've asked this question before, and I'm sure I'll ask it again. How many of you would die for someone you really love? Of course you would. You'd lay down your life for your children. I hope you would lay down your life for your spouse. There are probably special people in your life. You say, man, I'd give it all for them. I would lay down my life for them. What about the people that would curse you and spit on you? What about the people that would lie about you over and over and over? What about the people that truly, really, at their core, misunderstood you and hated you? How would you feel if I said, hey, would you give up your life for that guy, for that gal, for that person that has those kinds of feelings? You see, Jesus was willing to give his life for us all. Now, here's a question I think worth asking. Are you living like a holy inheritance of God? Do you realize how much you're worth to your Heavenly Father? You see, there is absolutely no doubt in my mind, in a room this large with this many people and thousands more that are going to be watching online, there's no doubt in my mind that someone is hurting here today. A young person being picked on in school. And you feel like nobody cares for you. Listen to me. On the authority of the inerrant word of God, I'm telling you, God cares for you. God loves you. Maybe there's a wife, and you feel like you work all the time, but nobody ever appreciates you. Listen to me. On the authority of the inerrant word of God, God appreciates you. God loves you. Maybe you are a husband at the end of your rope, burned out and fed up. You feel like nobody truly loves you and nobody's listening to you. Gentlemen, God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Like that old picture in Antiques Roadshow, you may not look like much on the outside. You may not feel like much right now. But listen to the expert who says, you are my inheritance in the saints. You are valuable to your Father. Take him at his word. If you have a hard time and say, well, that's just a bunch of talk, that's just a bunch of writing, then always, through the eyes of faith, always go back 2,000 years. Go back and see how God loves you. See the old rugged cross. See the blood-stained brow. See the nail-pierced hands. See the borrowed tomb. See the body laid there, shrouded, waiting till after the Sabbath so that the preparation could finish being made. Come with the ladies early Sunday morning. And see the stone off to the side. Look at the rock-hewn place where no one had ever been laid. And see the napkin there folded gently where he had once been. Notice the angel at the head and the angel at the foot, very much like a picture of the mercy seat. And see that there is no body there because he is risen. Please, by faith, understand that's how much God loves me. And see him walking around, teaching and talking, eating fish by the seashore, going through closed doors, standing, speaking to his disciples, saying, hey, don't tarry long. I'm going to send one back to you, and you're going to even do greater things than me. Watch him rise. And now be seated, because the work is finished. Seated at the right hand of Almighty God, looking on you with a smile. Do you see how much he loves you? Do you know? Friend, if you can think through all of that with the eyes of faith, and that doesn't do something in your spirit, I'm not so sure you know my Jesus. I heard an old, old story. Hello? How a Savior came from glory. He made the lame to walk again. He caused the blind to see. Heard about his groaning of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. I have victory in Jesus. He's my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Now that's a flood you can thank God for right there. The resurrection enlightens us to know the hope of God's calling. It empowers us to know the riches of God's inheritance. And it enables us to know the greatness of God's power. How powerful is this God of which you speak this morning? Powerful enough to raise dead men to life. Powerful enough to take dead hearts and make them leap and live again. Powerful enough to pull you and to pull me from darkness into light. Powerful enough to move me from the road to hell into the gates of heaven. That's how powerful He is. Paul says God has given exceedingly great power to those who believe in the Lord Jesus, 19 and following. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Look, toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and above every name that will ever be named. Why? Because that's the name of Jesus. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. What will they confess? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what the Bible's teaching us. It's all about the glory of God. It is about the good of God's people. It is about the growth of the kingdom. And I love this word for power here. You've probably heard it, dunamis in the Greek. It kind of looks and sounds like our English word dynamite. Paul is speaking here of that dynamite strength available to all Christians that is working through us. It says here the exceeding greatness of His power to those who believe according to the working of His mighty power. The word working in Greek is energia. I think you know that English word. The energy that we have to function in this world, the energy to get us up and get us going and keep us going, comes from the resurrection power of God. So when Paul wants to present the greatest of all possible manifestations of God's power, listen to me, he doesn't go to creation immediately. He doesn't go back to the beginning. Now, John, the gospel writer, would go to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But Paul goes to the resurrection. And Paul says, if you want to see the great manifestation of the power of Almighty God, go to the empty tomb. And because Jesus rose, we shall rise. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet them, and we will forever be with our Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Man, it is comforting to me to know that I get to see my dad again, all of my grandparents again, my in-laws that have gone on again. It is comforting to know that I get to see godly men and women that have influenced my life. The first pastor that I served under for 4 years full-time in church on his staff, I get to see Preacher Brown again. And I get to ask him, what have you been doing? What have you been enjoying? What have you been seeing? Take me. I want to see it too. I get to see them again. There's great comfort and there's great peace and there's great strength in knowing all of that. And I know because of the resurrection power of God manifested in Christ. Look, the unparalleled power that was involved in bringing Jesus back to life is the same power involved in saving you and bringing about your vital growth as a Christian. Because Christ has raised and been exalted, the Bible says God seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. God's given Him all authority and power and dominion above everyone and everything else. God has put all under subjection, made him the head. He is the head of his body. What is his body? We are his body. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus, the head of the church. Jesus has sent his church into the world to make disciples of all the nations. The result is a called out assembly of every nation and tribe and people. And this is what the church really is. Grace, hear me and hear me well in this. Our privilege and our responsibility is to be the church, not simply attend the church. Nowhere, not one time in the scripture, do we find church being mixed up with a building or buildings. We thank God for the building. We thank God for the facilities he's given. But when we talk about, hey, let's get in the car, we got to go to church, we know what we really mean is, hey, we're the church, we got to go be with the other church. We, men and women, boys and girls who've said yes to Jesus. See, it's not that our children or our teenagers are going to be the church. It's not that they're even the future of the church. If they know Jesus, they are the church right now. As much the church as us. As much as any of us. And let me reiterate, that same power that raised Jesus and that healed the lame and cleansed the leper, that same power that we read about and reflect on in Easter, that same power is available to you. It's available for your salvation. It's available for your continued growth in Christ. That very same power. And yes, those of you that are texting me about the squeaky noise, I hear it. I don't know where it's coming from. I thought it was my hearing aid, but it's driving me crazy too. So thank you for letting me know. I don't know if you guys up there can hear it, but down here it sounds like there are about 1,000 mice running around behind me. I wasn't willing to stop because Jesus is in this place working through the Spirit. Now look, you need to know the truth. You need to know today that when you feel powerless, you are not. You need to know today that when you feel hopeless, you are not. You need to know today that when you feel like you cannot put one foot in front of the other, yes, you can. Uh-oh, that sounded political. I'm not going to go there. Listen, you need to know. You need to know that you can because Jesus did. Because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is on the throne, because Jesus is at work, you need to know that God is alive now and forevermore. And if you feel as though you can't, you must trust that he can. I want you to consider this. John D. Rockefeller, you've heard that name. He was really, as almost everybody would account, the world's very first billionaire. Said that for many years, Rockefeller lived on crackers and milk because of stomach trouble caused by worrying about his tremendous wealth. I've never had that kind of worry. I'd be willing to take it for a few days. But historians tell us that Rockefeller rarely had a good night's sleep, that guards were constantly standing at his door, that he was wealthy, but He was wealthy, but he was miserable. When Rockefeller began to share his wealth with others, when Rockefeller, as he's known now, became the great philanthropist and entered into all these philanthropic endeavors, his health improved considerably, and rather than dying early, as all the doctors had predicted, Rockefeller lived to be a generous, beloved senior statesman that loved and enjoyed the life God, because he was a man of God, that God had given them, a man of deep Christian faith. But, now listen, until he stopped worrying about his earthly assets, he never really had the power and contentment to enjoy his wealth and bless others with it. So what am I saying? Well, whether you have a lot of worldly assets or not, stop worrying so much and start trusting God more. You say, well, what is the cure to anxiety? What is the cure to all of my worry? Well, the Bible says, be therefore anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So give it to God. preached a message a month or so ago. God's got this. Give it to him. Trust him with it. You say, well, it sounds like a little bit of a broken record. Every week it sounds like you're telling us, just trust God. Just look to Jesus. Just pay attention to Calvary and see the empty tomb. That is the message. It will not change. So, the resurrection enlightens us to know the hope of God's calling. It empowers us to know the riches of God's inheritance. It enables us to know the greatness of God's power. Now, y'all have probably heard this. I found it some years ago. It just spoke to my heart because it really said what I wanted to say as this message came to a close, and I could write it no better. It was actually found in the papers of a young African pastor. In fact, if I had still been in Florida, I was going to be taking off very early tomorrow morning to go speak and help lead a pastor's conference in Uganda, East Africa. Our church had planted there and a large facility and medical center and other things, and the work is just incredible. One of the most ravaged areas of all of the continent of Africa. And I was going to go and I was going to share, but you know, I'm praying that God will open that partnership for us here, Lord willing, if that's what he desires, because it's one of many. I'd like to see us on every inhabited continent. But this came from a pastor actually in Zimbabwe. And he had been killed. He had been martyred for his faith. But listen to what he wrote about before he paid the price for Jesus. He said, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I'm not going to look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am done and finished with low living, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right first, reorganized, praised, rewarded. I can live by faith. I will lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road may be narrow. My way rough. My companions few. But my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, hush up, or let up till I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and paid up, and I've preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus, and I must give until I drop, preach until all know, work until he comes, and when he does come for his own, he will have no problems recognizing me, for my banner will be clear. I choose to live in resurrection power. Now, is your banner clear? Will you walk by faith and not by sight? How can I do it, Pastor? How can I walk that way? Well, look to the cross and then look to the tomb and apply that same power. It's resurrection power. Stand with me this morning. I want you to come be saved today. I want you to come give your life to Jesus today. I want you to come because I know that God my Father wants you to come even more than me. I want you to come and say, yes, I need this power. I want this power. I want to live like the man, woman, boy, or girl that God created me to be. There'll be pastors all down here to receive you. Would you come? Every week we've been having young people, young adults, and older adults come to faith in Jesus. This could be your day. No better time than right now. Would you be willing to come? Would you be willing to give it to the Lord today? Take one of these counselors by the hand. They'll tell you what to do next. Would you be willing to come and come back to the Lord today? I may not know your story, but God does perfectly. Would you be willing to come and say, you know, I've drifted. I've moved, but it's time to come back. For some of you, you need to come home. Grace really is your family of faith. you need to come and be an official part of what God's doing here. And then come on with us March the 10th and take our Life at Grace course to get reacclimated. Some of you need to come today and you just need to offer a prayer of thanksgiving. You have been reminded of how good our God is. Well, preacher, I came last week. Oh, I'm sorry, you're right. God's worthy of praise just once every few weeks. You're right. You just need to come. You need to lay your heart before the Lord. You need to thank God. Well, what do I thank Him for? The fact that you're breathing, the fact that the sun is shining, the fact that you're here. There's a lot. I got a list. There's a lot. You can come and you can thank the Lord. You can come and pray for those impacted by this terrible weather we've been having. A lot of things to pray about. A lot of things to leave with the Lord today. Would you take these last few minutes we have together as the gathered church? Because in just a few minutes, you'll still be equally the church. You'll just be the scattered church, which is always, by the way, even more powerful because we take what God's poured into us and we pour it into others. Would you do your business with the Lord today as He speaks to your heart? Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your truth. I thank You that You speak with such clarity to us that it is by these things, as Paul was writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, by these things we know that we walk in resurrection power, that Jesus is our head. We seek to exalt Him above all others and all else today. So move us in these final moments together. May some make the most important decision of all of their life and all of eternity, right here, right now, in Jesus' name I pray.